Jesus, what a friend for sinners, Jesus, lover of my soul.
Welcome to the Unknown Bible, the broadcast ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. Join us now for today's Bible study with our pastor, Bevins Welder.
Hallelujah, what a Savior. Hallelujah, what a friend.
Today we are going to study Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21. Now let's read this passage of Scripture and keep in mind the last verse where Paul says in verse 21, I do not frustrate the grace of God. Because the way we're going to look at this passage of Scripture today, we're going to look at frustrating the grace of God. Let's read Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. But when Peter was come to Antioch, I withstood him to the face because he was to be blamed. For before that certain came from James, he did eat with the Gentiles. But when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself, fearing them, which were of the circumcision. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas was also carried away with their dissimulation. But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews, why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews? We, who are Jews by nature and not sinners of the Gentiles, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Jesus Christ, and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. But if, while we seek to be justified by Christ, we ourselves also are found sinners, is therefore Christ the minister of sin? God forbid. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. For I, through the law, am dead to the law, that I might live unto God. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me, and the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. I do not frustrate the grace of God. For if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. Now, in this passage of Scripture, we're seeing an episode here in Paul's life with Peter. Their paths crossed at Antioch. And Paul basically reprimanded Peter in front of the people that were there to straighten out this issue concerning, some kind of superiority that came to the Jews by virtue of the fact that they could still keep parts of the law in order to be justified before God, as if the Gentiles were more like dogs, or in this case, Paul calls them sinners, and these Jews some kind of a spiritual thing above them. One thing Paul protected with his life was the liberty that we have in our salvation as a result of grace. I mean, he eventually died for that because the Jews just could not stand the fact that Paul did not look to the law of Moses for spiritual justification. And he wasn't going to let anyone, not even Peter, put any strings on Christians to make them think that they are in any way justified by keeping any part of the law. And if it meant public reprimand of Peter, he was up to the job. In this passage, we see a clear distinction between the law and grace. Now, keep in mind here that Peter and Barnabas and other Jews in Antioch were having fellowship with the Gentiles. They were eating with the Gentiles in verse 12. But when other Jews came from James, basically out of Jerusalem to check them out, see what was going on, Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews dissembled. That is, they pretended that they didn't know what was going on. They concealed the fact that they had been eating with the Gentiles, and they separated themselves so that they could not be accused by the other Jews that came to check them out. Now, Paul, realizing that once the middle wall of partition had been broken down between the Jews and the Gentiles, then there was no reason for the Jews to keep any part of the law or for the Gentiles to keep any part of the law in order to be able to have fellowship together. And so that what Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews had done actually put a bad testimony in the mind of the Gentiles that there was something about these Jews that when they were with the Gentiles and nobody else was checking them out, they could eat with them. And as soon as some other big shots came from Jerusalem, they all of a sudden felt like they couldn't have any fellowship with these guys at all. And Paul read through their dissimulation. He read through their hypocrisy. He read through their little faked out deal there that basically these men were protecting the law and their relationship to the law and their relationship to each other in the law as if there was some justification that came by the law. And Paul smoked them out, buddy. I mean, he smoked them out. Now, here's what he does. He's going to compare the law and grace, so he really runs hard on the law. We're going to deal with it first, and then we'll deal with grace second. The law. What does the law yield according to this passage of Scripture that we've read here? Well, first of all, it yields the fear of man. Look again at verse 12. For before that certain came from James, that's some people coming up from Jerusalem to check out what they're doing in Antioch, he did eat with the Gentiles, but when they were come, he withdrew and separated himself. Why? Fearing them which were of the circumcision. So the law yields the fear of man. Proverbs chapter 29 verse 25 tells us, the fear of man bringeth a snare. And in fact, when you are afraid of what other men think of you, you are ensnared by their opinions. And that happened all the time with the Pharisees while the Lord Jesus Christ was on the earth. As a matter of fact, we have recently looked at an example. We'll look at it again. John chapter 9, a blind man gets healed, and his parents are questioned as to who did it, and they won't answer. They said in John chapter 9, verse 21, by what means he now seeth, we know not. Or who hath opened his eyes, we know not. He is of age, ask him, he shall speak for himself. These words spake his parents because they feared the Jews. For the Jews had agreed already that if any man did confess that he was Christ, he should be put out of the synagogue. So people who are legalistic in Christianity use the law or use whatever interpretation of the law they have in order to put you in bondage and keep you in fear. Let's say, for instance, that you were a Seventh-day Adventist, and I use that because they still go back to the law, but they profess that there is salvation in Jesus Christ, and that you are to still worship on the Sabbath day. And let's say you didn't show up for church on the Sabbath day, but instead decided to go down to a Baptist church and listen to the preacher preach out of the Word of God on Sunday. Well, brother, next time you got to church on Saturday, the people would be eyeing you with some real suspicion and some real speculation. This idea of having laws to keep puts you in bondage. It causes you to be afraid of men. I remember when I was raised in the Catholic Church, I was afraid of the nuns and I was afraid of the priest. And I was supposed to be. That was part of the way the thing was done so that I would toe the line, so to speak. But grace is different than that. The law and fear of man gets you so worried about the appearance of a matter that you quit dealing with the heart matters. And the Lord said to Samuel, man looketh on the outward appearance, but God looketh on the heart. And what it does then, secondly, is it builds hypocrisy. Because you get so worried about the judgment of other people according to the law that you're trying to keep that you go ahead and meet their standard of approval and your heart turns black with sin. It builds hypocrisy. Look in verse 13. And the other Jews dissembled likewise with him, insomuch that Barnabas also was carried away with their dissimulation. Dissimulation is to pretend that something isn't going on, or not to know something, or to conceal a matter, or dissimulation is hypocrisy. Hypocrisy. And the greatest law keepers, or the greatest ones who talked about keeping the law, they really couldn't, were the Pharisees in Jesus' day, and also the lawyers, the doctors of the law. They really, really studied and worked on that law, and they tried desperately to keep it, at least in front of men. But now when the Lord Jesus Christ dealt with the scribes and the Pharisees before going to the cross, He pointed out the hypocrisy of the way they tried to keep the law. And he said to them in Matthew chapter 23, verse 13, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." What did he call them? Hypocrites. Why? You shut up the kingdom of heaven against men. Verse 14, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Hypocrites. Why? Because you pretend to be spiritual by making long prayers. Matthew chapter 23, verse 15, "Woe unto you, scribes and Pharisees." Hypocrites. Why? Because you compass land and sea to make a proselyte and make him twofold more the child of hell than yourself. Hell-bound sinners can't lead hell-bound sinners to Christ. They are blind guides and fools according to the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, he calls them hypocrites in verse 23. He calls them hypocrites in verse 25. He calls them hypocrites in verse 27. He calls them hypocrites in verse 28. He calls them hypocrites in verse 29. You know, I think after reading that a little while, you get the idea that, you know what, these guys are hypocrites. Now, why? Well, Romans chapter 3, verse 19 shows us why. Romans chapter 3, verse 19. "Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God." Well, a man who is worried about keeping the law, in Peter in this case, and Barnabas and the other Jews, would pretend that they had been having fellowship with the other Jews and with themselves. In other words, they all withdrew from the Gentiles. So the guys come up from Jerusalem and they say, "How are you guys doing?" Say, "Oh, it's great, man. God's really moving. These Gentiles are getting saved. How about some kosher food?" You know, they've been eating bacon down there with the Gentiles. "How about some kosher food?" What have they done? They have convinced the Jews that came to check them out that these men still keep the law. So that gets the Jews off their back, and then that sends those Jews that came to check them out away thinking, well, in fact, these guys are like we are. They believe that you have to get saved but keep the law in order to be saved. And that's hypocrisy. They didn't believe that. Barnabas didn't believe that. Peter didn't believe that. The other Jews that were there didn't believe that. So it's confusion that comes. The law yields then fear of man, hypocrisy, and what else does it yield? Division. Division in the body of Christ. Notice verse 14, "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all." Now, he rebuked Peter publicly before them all, and that's something he said. I'll just digress here for a second while we're making this point. Paul told Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 20, "Them that sin rebuke before all that others may also fear." The point being that he's going to correct Peter, but he's going to correct them all so that they'll all know not to do this again. And he won't be a chicken about it. "But when I saw that they walked not uprightly according to the truth of the gospel, I said unto Peter before them all, If thou, being a Jew, livest after the manner of Gentiles, and not as do the Jews," because he did, he was going over there and eating their food and all that, "why compellest thou the Gentiles to live as do the Jews?" How did he do that? Well, when these guys came from James and saw those Jews that were there not fellowshipping with the Gentiles, then they were going to go back and report that the Gentiles had to keep the law like the rest of the Jews in order for the Jews to be able to have fellowship with them. And that's what gave rise to that thing we talked about yesterday, that big council that they had in Acts chapter 15. So it leads to division of the body of Christ. That separates the Jews from the Gentiles. And in the body of Christ, we don't have that separation. Look in Galatians chapter 3, verses 27 and 28. "For as many of you as are baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus." That is, once you come to Christ and come into Christ, then that middle wall of partition between a Jew and a Gentile is broken down and we are one body. Paul knew that in Ephesians chapter 2. He says, verse 13, "But now in Christ Jesus, ye who sometimes were far off are made nigh by the blood of Christ, for he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace." That is, putting the Jews and the Gentiles together. Together. Paul says in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 32, that there are three people. There are the Jews, there are the Gentiles, and then there's the church of God. So, when these Jews were saved, they went into the church of God. When the Gentiles were saved, they went into the church of God, and that middle wall of partition was broken down between them. That was Ephesians chapter 2, verses 13 to 15. giving rise to the thought that maybe the Jews somehow were better than the Gentiles, and they used to, and Paul still referred to them as the sinners. Well, everybody's a sinner before they come to Christ, and even after Christ, we're still sinners, but we're saved. We're saved. All right, so the law yields fear of man, hypocrisy, division in the body of Christ. It also yields guaranteed transgression. Look at verse 18. For if I build again the things which I destroyed, I make myself a transgressor. That is, if I try to go back under the law that I couldn't keep before, I am definitely going to transgress it, because even though I have Christ in me, I cannot, because of this flesh, keep that law. I will transgress, and if I transgress, then I can't keep the law, and if I can't keep the law, but I pretend that I am, I'm a hypocrite. Guaranteed transgression. Why is that? Well, because sin is the transgression of the law, according to 1 John chapter 3, verse 4. So if you transgress it, you're a sinner. You say, well, I only transgressed a little bit. It doesn't make any difference, according to James, whether it was a little bit or a big deal. James says in James chapter 2, verse 10, for whosoever shall keep the whole law and yet offend in one point, he is guilty of all. Now, the old illustration that we've used about that is like a lamp hanging from the ceiling. And it's got these links in the chain that hold the lamp up. Which link do you have to cut in the chain to make the lampshade and the lamp fall? You say, well, the top link. Okay, that'll make the lampshade fall. And so will cutting the bottom link or the middle link or any of the links. And the truth of the matter is, if you're trying to be justified by the law and you break one of the laws, even though it may be a very little law, you've broken the whole thing and you're guilty of all. So it leads to guaranteed transgression, according to Paul. What else about the law? The law not only yields the fear of man and hypocrisy, division in the body of Christ, guaranteed transgression, the law also yields death judicially. I mean, I am alive right now, and so are you, obviously, or you wouldn't be listening to me. We are alive physically, but judicially we are dead. We are declared dead by the law. That is, the law pronounces that any man who can't keep the law will die. And consequently, judicially, that is, by judgment, you and I are dead according to the law. Look in Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Now, I know this is a little bit more complicated, but it will help you and I to understand what's going on when we get saved. And it helped Peter to understand what happened to him when he got saved. Romans chapter 3, verse 20. Therefore, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. Okay, so the deeds of the law shall no flesh be justified. And if I can't be justified by the deeds of the law, then I'm a dead man. I'm a dead man. Romans chapter 7, verses 8 and 9. Look at 7. What shall we say then? Is the law sin? God forbid. Nay, I had not known sin, but by the law, for I had not known lust, except the law had said, thou shalt not covet. Romans chapter 7, verse 8. But sin, taking occasion by the commandments, wrought in me all manner of concupiscence, for without the law, sin was dead. For I was alive without the law once, but when the commandment came, sin revived, and I died. So Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, ye who are dead in trespasses and sins hath he quickened. So judicially, a man, because of the law, is a dead man. Now, Romans chapter 6, look at verse 3. Know ye not then that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ. Now, this is what happens when a man gets saved. I'm kind of jumping ahead a little bit here, but we are justified by faith, and that comes according to grace. All right, now here's what happens. We're dealing with the judicial death as a result of the law and the life that comes as a result of grace. In this passage here in Romans chapter 6 at the same time. Romans chapter 6, verse 3, know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized into his death? Why? Because the law condemns, the law curses, the law kills. Therefore, we are buried with him by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of his death, we shall be also in the likeness of his resurrection, knowing this, that our old man is crucified with him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth we should not serve sin. For he that is dead is freed from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe that we shall also live with him, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more, death hath no more dominion over him. Verse 11, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Now, this death comes as a result of the law, and he goes into more detail here in Romans chapter 7. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture here, but it's sort of a difficult passage, really, when you look at it on the surface, and it's made simple by cross-referencing other scriptures in the Bible. Now, Romans chapter 7 deals with this thing very, very clearly. Romans chapter 7, verse 1. Know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. All right, now, Paul has told Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews that the law didn't have dominion over them anymore because they were dead. And judicially, that took place as a result of the law. The law killeth. When they got saved, when they had trusted Christ, then the law no longer had dominion over them because they were dead as a result of the crucifixion, death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he says, know ye not, brethren, for I speak to them that know the law, how that the law hath dominion over a man as long as he liveth. So if these people were still alive, then the law would still have dominion over them. But he goes on to say then in verse 4, wherefore, my brethren, you also are become dead to the law by the body of Christ, that you should be married to another, even to him who is raised from the dead, that we should bring forth fruit unto God. And he uses the death of a husband and the liberty that a woman has to remarry in verses 2 and 3 as his example. All right, the law had dominion over me before I got saved. When I got saved and went into the body of Christ, then I was baptized by the Holy Spirit into the body of Christ, and that baptism created for me a spiritual circumcision, according to Paul in Galatians chapter 2, verses 10 and 11. And in that spiritual circumcision, the Holy Spirit came and severed my flesh away from my body and crucified that flesh in Christ. Death, judicially, pronounced it dead, and then breathed life into my soul by a new spirit, by the Spirit of God, so that the law then went ahead and effected its death penalty on the flesh and condemned my flesh. So my flesh is waiting on a glorified body. And as a result of me being dead, I was no longer under the dominion of the law, so I now live in complete liberty in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now we're going to deal with that in just a little bit more detail here in just a second. But the sixth thing that the law yields, besides the fear of man, hypocrisy, division in the body of Christ, guaranteed transgression, and no man can keep the law, death judicially. It also yields frustration in grace. Paul said, I do not frustrate the grace of God, for if righteousness come by the law, then Christ is dead in vain. And righteousness did not come by the law. That's the thing that tripped up the Jews. Paul said in Romans chapter 10, verses 1 to 4, brethren, my heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved. For I bear them record that they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge. What does he say? For they, being ignorant of God's righteousness and going about to establish their own righteousness, have not submitted themselves unto the righteousness of God. Well, what is the righteousness of God? He says in verse 4, for Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth. So when Peter and Barnabas and the other Jews had come to Christ, Christ became the end of the law for righteousness to them that believed, and they were at complete liberty to eat with the Gentiles, and the Gentiles were at complete liberty to eat with them. And consequently, when James' group came up from Jerusalem, if Peter had left it alone, then they would have sent back a message to the Jews in Jerusalem, hey, these guys are messing up, and that would have still precipitated what eventually happened in Acts chapter 15, a showdown over the law, and grace would have abounded. Which eventually it did, as we saw yesterday. So that's what the law yields. But what does grace yield? Well, grace yields justification by faith. And this verse here, verse 16, is one of the greatest verses in the Bible. Verse 16 says, knowing that a man is not justified by the works of the law, but by the faith of Jesus Christ, even we have believed in Jesus Christ, that we might be justified by the faith of Christ and not by the works of the law. For by the works of the law shall no flesh be justified. Then justification doesn't come by the law, because all it can do is kill you. Justification comes by faith because faith imparts life. In other words, justification is you have been already by Jesus Christ before God in judgment. He has judged you not guilty. You have been already to the judgment because of Calvary. You have already been declared not guilty, and there is no way now that you can be guilty according to the things that are written in the law. You are justified. According to Romans chapter 5, verse 1, you are justified by faith, not by the works of the law, therefore, but being justified by faith. Romans chapter 3, verse 28, therefore we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. Romans chapter 3, verse 24, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Romans chapter 4, verse 5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Romans chapter 5, verse 9, much more than being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. So you see, justification is a transaction that took place, and literally the law was nailed to the cross of Christ, and it was obliterated or blotted out because the handwriting of the ordinances was against us, and Christ nailed it to his cross and spoiled that. So what did we get as a result? We got spiritual life. I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. Yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. John 3:5 says that you would be born again by the Spirit of God and have that life in you. He that hath the Son hath life. So life doesn't come by the law. He that hath the Son hath life, and he that hath not the Son of God hath not life. Well, there it is. Paul cleared it up for these guys and cleared it up for us as well in Galatians chapter 2, verses 11 to 21.
You have been listening to The Unknown Bible, the radio ministry of Bible Believers Baptist Church in Corpus Christi, Texas. If you would like more information about our broadcast ministry or Bible Believers Baptist Church, we have two websites that are available to help you. For rebroadcast of our radio messages, or for answers to nearly 200 of the most commonly asked Bible questions from our listeners, go to www.unknownbible.com. That's www.unknownbible.com. For information about our church and for an abundance of both Sunday school and Bible study material, go to our church website at www.my3bc.com. That's www.my3bc.com. If you would like to contact us by telephone, our number is 361-241-6100. That's 361-241-6100. Bible Believers Baptist Church is a Bible-believing church located at 1701 Ranmorgan Road. If you are not currently a member of a Bible-believing church and you are looking for a church with an uncompromising stand on the words of God, come visit with us this Sunday or Wednesday. We would love to see you. In the meantime, stay tuned each weekday afternoon at 4 p.m. right here on KCTA for The Unknown Bible.